Now, the reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love. You may be seated.
Thanks, Colbert. Well, good morning. I'm Aaron Ellis, the associate pastor here. I've been given another chance to preach. Thank you. You guys weren't too scared last time. A couple weeks ago. It wasn't too long ago. It's Christmas time. You guys excited? Yeah? Well, I'm excited. I'm excited as well. So just the special time of Christmas, it's important. It's important that we lean into this time of year where we observe through Advent and through other things like decorating our house. We lean into the things of joy and peace and love and all the things that can sometimes come across if you're just watching Hallmark Christmas Channel. As very just over the top sentimental, but I've been kind of retrained to love Christmas as an adult, actually through my wife Jackie, who does a really good job decorating and really just stirring the house with expectation and the joy, and that's right. It's good and right. Those are good things. And that's why we observe Advent together as a church, as a worshiping community, is because we are stirring up expectation and longing as we look forward to Christmas Day. And what we're really observing is we're looking forward to the day of Christ's return. And that's going to be kind of what we're really talking about this morning. So this morning we lit the pink candle, and this stands out as different because the pink candle is the candle of joy. And it's actually the Sunday in Advent where kind of you take a new perspective. Kind of you allow the imagery of the clouds to kind of to move away, and you get to see just a glimpse of the sun, right? It's the Sunday that we intentionally say, this is a good day to be joyful, even in the midst of injustice going on in our community, in our state, in our country, and in the world. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, is how to have joy this morning, how to have joy in the midst of injustice. You may have heard on the news or seen on the news this week the Michael Slager verdict, or actually it wasn't a verdict, it was a mistrial. I misspoke there. So the Michael Slager trial ended in a mistrial, and that was that's the person who was under trial for shooting. He's a police officer who shot Walter Scott in Charleston, South Carolina, in the spring of 2015, April 4th, 2015. And that ended in a mistrial. The really interesting thing that just really struck me this week, especially as getting ready for this passage, was the fact that right outside of the courthouse, Judy Scott, Walter Scott's mother, in a press conference there, walks out. And some of you may have seen this, and I encourage you to go see this because it's a super powerful testimony. Actually, you can look it up on YouTube. You can look it up. You can see it all. You know, it's all over the internet. She comes out and she starts to explain why she is not sad, or she's not going to respond in anger to the mistrial. And she begins to explain that it's because justice, she's explained the essence that justice is only delayed, but it's not forgotten. And she goes on, and really she's sharing the full picture of the gospel, that she knows and she believes that justice belongs to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so that's where she's saying that she's placing her hope. Though she's looking and she's saying, yes, this is my, can easily see that my world is falling apart and I can see this injustice, but I believe that God is the one who gets the final say in justice. So although justice may be delayed on this earth, it is never forgotten. And then she goes on to even quote Nehemiah, I think it's chapter Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, which says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength." Powerful testimony. And she says, "This is true because Jesus lives inside of me." She goes on to explain, like, this truth is, I can say these things. I can say the joy of the Lord is my strength because Jesus lives inside of me. When Jesus lives inside of you, there's something happens, right? You're never the same. So even in the midst of what you see as injustice or in the midst of pain and suffering, she's reminding us that joy can be possible through Jesus because the joy of the Lord is truly our strength. So joy in the midst of delay, justice is what, this is what Judy Scott was communicating. This is the truth. She really captured the essence of where we now live as the church, of what we understand as justice perhaps delayed, but not forgotten. So this is where we live. So we see the effects of the fall all around us. We see it when it seems like someone's getting away with any kind of injustice. It seems like we see the falls, the effects of the fall around us when we see someone getting away with murder. We see the effects of the fall when we see someone getting away with robbery. In our neighborhood, the last week since people have been decorating for Christmas, something really strange has been happening in Wolf Ranch. I know some of you guys live in Wolf Ranch. Some of you guys may have been victims of this. There's actually a lot of crime going around in the Wolf Ranch area where people are going around and stealing Christmas decorations. Really bizarre. Like, right in front of people's eyes. And I know this because Jackie has the app where you the neighborhood watch app, right? Where so she just signed up for that. So now, you know, once you sign up for that for like, you know, the next month until you kind of cool down, right? You're like constantly checking what's going on now, right? So she's filling me in on all these crimes going on in her neighborhood. But the weird thing is, like, in particular, is people are stealing baby Jesus statues. Like, they're going to people's front yard and just taking baby Jesus. They don't need Moses. They don't need our Moses. They don't need Joseph. They don't need wrong side of the Bible. They don't need Joseph. They don't need Mary. They don't need the wise men, right? But they need baby Jesus, right? But it's just strange. I'm like, what's up with that? Baby Jesus just being stolen right out of the manger. I don't give justice much thought when it involves someone else's baby Jesus getting stolen, right? But if my baby Jesus ever went missing, you'd see me in the front yard on my knees crying, "Even now, Lord Jesus, come now." Or I'd be on the phone with the FBI, you know? Or the anti-terrorist coalition. I don't even know. I don't even know if that, the organization, right? Coalition. The task force, the anti-terrorist task force, right? I'd be on the phone calling the highest authority. So we cannot forget, though, at this time of year, even though there's baby Jesus being stolen, and it seems like, the weird thing is that some people actually, like, were looking out their window and, like, made eye contact with people. And as they're just like, "Yep, that's mine." It's like, what? Call 911. I don't know if you call 911 for that. But this justice is delayed. But it is not forgotten, because God is just, and Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, he will return one day, and he will make all things new and right. And this is the very idea that Jesus is alluding to when he opens up the scroll and reads this passage that Colbert read that came from Luke chapter 4 here. As he reads the words, also, so Jesus is reading. When he opens up the scroll, he opens it up and he's handed the book of Isaiah and a scroll. He opens it up. He goes looking. He knows what he's looking for, right? It's not just that he just, like, randomly opened and Start looking. He knew what he was looking for, it says. So he goes to Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads verse 1 and 2. But then he also throws in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 as well. But we're going to be focusing on Isaiah chapter 61. He says, is it verse 18 we have on the screen? Oh, by the way, yeah, in your table Bibles, you can follow along. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 4. And if someone wants to, I meant to look at the page number. So if you can 860, page 860, you can find that. So good, thanks. So we're gonna pick up at verse 18 where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Pause there, because he finishes that, and he stops there, okay? He doesn't even finish the rest of chapter, verse 2, which we're going to see in a minute when we go to, this is verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to go there in a minute, but he stops there, sits down, because the custom was, as we do here, they stood up to read for the reading of the word, and then they actually all sat down for the part, the preaching part. And so he sits down and they're just staring at him like, wow, this is incredible. I feel like this is a really incredible moment. And then he finishes and says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then he like drops the mic. Boom. And might as well just walk out, right? Like, seriously, imagine the look on their faces when they were listening. Do you see, the listeners were no doubt familiar with this portion of scripture. It wouldn't have been foreign to any of the Jews of this time, and especially the ones who were present in the synagogue hearing these words. And many had perhaps spent much time pondering the meaning and the significance and perhaps looking for the fulfillment of this prophecy. What Jesus is describing here is the grandeur of the kingdom of God. And this is what we're going to be this morning referring to as the grandeur of Christmas, because the grandeur of Christmas is the grandeur of God's kingdom breaking through into our world. And these, right here is what Jesus reads, these are the effects of the kingdom: freedom, sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and justice. And then ultimately what we know is victory over death. And we get that from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 26. So Jesus gives us a foretaste of these aspects of the kingdom when he heals people. So when Jesus comes to the earth and he starts healing people and he's bringing sight to the blind and he's raising people from the dead, what he's doing is he is giving us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God looks like, a glimpse of the grandeur of the kingdom of God, which is, by the way, again, the grandeur of Christmas. This is how amazing God's kingdom is. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, I'm just going to allude to it real quick. It's not necessarily a part of the passage that we're going to be focusing on this morning, but it says that those in his presence in the synagogue, they marveled at him. They marveled at what he was saying, because Isaiah chapter 61 is written in the first person. So what he's saying is, these things are true now. Like they're the beginning of the truth of these sayings start now, because I'm here. I am here. I am among you. Welcome. Welcome to my kingdom. I'm here. Of course they're marveling at that, because they're looking at, they're, like I said, they're no doubt familiar with the book of Isaiah, and in particular, Isaiah chapter 61. So let's turn back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. We want to throw out the page number. First person, I feel like this is... What? 620, nice, all right. So page 620 in your table Bibles there. So let's turn there and look at Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to try to get an understanding of what Jesus is claiming for himself, which the people marveled at. And then eventually, a few verses later, they get really upset at him. And they actually get upset with him and they try to kill him for blasphemy. This is something that Perry's going to cover next week. Okay, so I won't go there too far. So that's all you're going to hear out of me. That's the essence of the cliffhanger. Okay? All right? Why? So we're going to be looking for the remainder of our time at Isaiah chapter 61. There's some things I think, there's just a couple things I think are important that will help us lead up to get a better understanding of what Isaiah chapter 61 and what's going on there and the history of Isaiah. I'm just going to just touch briefly. I'm not going to cover it all. So what Isaiah is called to reveal to the nation of Israel and to prophesy to the nation of Israel, because they are in a place where they have become hardened, their hearts have hardened, they're cynical, they've become selfish, prideful, faithless, even sarcastic. And their faithless selfishness led to a spirit of injustice among them. I'm talking about God's people, the nation of Israel. They had adopted the injustice nature of the surrounding nations who did not fear the Lord. So then, rather than reflecting the goodness of the kingdom of God, they were reflecting the injustice and the oppression of the surrounding nations that was going on around them. And so Isaiah is sent to tell them of their sin and to really say, this is what's coming for you. So what we see in chapters 1 through 31, and from the very book of very beginning of the book of Isaiah, 1 through 39, we learn of the threat of the nation of Assyria. So Israel is spending a lot of time just under threat, like going to battle and finding themselves constantly defending themselves, defending their borders, their nation. So then chapter 40 through 55, this is the prophecy of the Babylonian exile, which actually happened. Israel was in exile in a land that was not their own for 70 years. This actually took place. And then where we are, chapters 55 through 66, the rest of the book, is after the exile and the prophecy of what's going to happen after the exile. And this is where God is revealing his plans to restore to himself the hope of the nation. Like he's saying, I'm going to restore you to myself and you can have hope and joy in that. And I'm going to provide restoration. God is saying, I'm going to provide your restoration. And this is what, this is ultimately what Isaiah is talking about. This is what restoration is going to look like in Isaiah chapter 61. So the prophecies in this book are totally supernatural. Okay, so like Isaiah is making these prophecies, and just like if someone in here started standing up and saying, oh yeah, in like 60 years, you're going to start, all this is going to start happening to you. It's like, well, I don't know. See about that, pal, right? That sounds way too negative. I don't want to believe negative things, right? These prophecies, like he's saying, this is what's going to happen because we are not repenting and we are hardening our hearts and as a nation. These are the things that are happening, and it's super supernatural things. I think there were some things there's some things that some people hearing in Isaiah's time and leading up to the Messiah, and even after the Messiah, by the way, Jesus coming to the earth, where they perhaps were scratching their head. And one of those things actually was this is pretty interesting. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, talk about the virgin, you will be with child. And then he says, and you will call his name Emmanuel. That was something that even after Jesus, the Jews were kind of still left scratching their heads, right? And then Peter, Paul, the apostles, and the writers in the New Testament are saying, yeah, that's him. That Jesus. And then Jesus is saying, yeah, that's me. I am him. I am the one who came. And my mother is Mary, who was a virgin, and I am Emmanuel. I am God with us. And Isaiah 61 is perhaps one of those prophecies. It's one of those prophecies that perhaps that people were scratching their head and wondering, what is the fulfillment? And rightfully so. Because they're looking around and they're hearing these words that are good. And they're saying like, yeah, that's awesome. The kingdom of God looks great. But they're saying, but that's not happening to us. right? Like, we're waiting for a political revolution to happen. Like, we want somebody to come and totally overthrow the oppressive government that we are living under. And at Jesus' time, this is Rome. This is the Roman Empire. So if they're saying, I don't know, I just don't see it, then Jesus takes this chapter and he owns it for himself. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, he starts out by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." So Isaiah is talking about him. He's using himself as the first person, but what he's really doing, what he probably doesn't realize that he's doing, is he is a forerunner, a foreshadow of Jesus. So Jesus is saying, yeah, that wasn't actually about Isaiah. That wasn't actually Isaiah. Yeah, those were his words, but really he's talking about me. So like I said, he's talking about himself in the moment, but not realizing that he's just really a forerunner for Jesus. So these words are claimed by Jesus, and then they were finally fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus in that we read about in the Gospels. So here's what this ongoing ministry of Jesus looks like. I mean, even now, today. Here are some prime characteristics of what it looks like when the kingdom of God breaks through into our world through the reign and ministry of Jesus. And let's keep on reading. So verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 61. "So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He has come to set the captives free. If you are brokenhearted, he brings joy. He brings peace, deep, abiding joy, everlasting joy that is rooted not in earthly material, but in the truth that he has come to set up his kingdom and reign as the true everlasting king who is now actively undoing oppression, injustice, and replacing it with joy and strength." So in this very room, we are a people who are all too familiar with suffering. We know the reality of the curse of death. We know the effects of the oppression that sin has over our lives, but we can rejoice that Jesus has come to overturn these injustices that the poor experience and overturn the brokenness that sin has caused in this world. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is indeed the year of the Lord's favor. And this is what it looks like. This is the grandeur of the kingdom of God, which is the grandeur of Christmas. God's kingdom breaking through into our world through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh. So through his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection, Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God. He inaugurated the day of salvation in which the gospel is preached all over the world and people come to repentance. Those who are estranged find peace and comfort and joy. So this day, by the way, this day of the Lord's favor is now. It is now. It was ushered in when Jesus came. And this comes from this idea that the day of the Lord's favor is now. It comes from our understanding, Paul's understanding of the Old Testament, where he quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. And this is Paul talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It'll be on the screen, I think. Yeah. Paul says, quoting Isaiah chapter 49, In a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time." He goes on to explain what he's talking about. He says, "Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." And you might be wondering, as you look around you and listen to the news, how in the world this is happening? I think we have wrongfully developed, as Christians, a pessimistic view of the future. And I'm convinced that there's no room really in good Christian theology for pessimism for the future. Because if we believe these things, if we believe that the day of the Lord's favor is now and the kingdom is advancing, then we can look forward with hope and joy and optimism that Christ is going to indeed make all things new and right. And I understand this is hard, because what I'm not doing is I'm not trying to deny or downplay the current evil in the world. But what I am saying is, because we know of the day, we know what the day of the Lord's favor looks like, there's just no room for pessimism. And it's because I think sometimes if we fall into the category into a pit of pessimism about the future, it's because we can really easily fall into the same patterns of sin as Israel, where rather than looking forward to the future of God's promise, they're looking around at the political atmosphere, right? They're looking at the headlines and saying, no way, no way, no way. There's no way. There's no way this can get good. No, it's just going to keep going down. It's just going to keep getting worse. There's no room for optimism here, because I'm reading the headlines, right? Israel's doing the same thing. And this is part of what Isaiah is calling him out. He's like, no. Look forward to the day of salvation. Look forward to the day that Jesus will have final victory. But even in our midst, like, the kingdom of God has nothing to do with Obamacare. Okay? So, like, it has nothing to do with our political mindset being shaken, right? Like, if we can't think, okay, this is what I think politically, this is what I think is what the future should look like, and that doesn't happen, and then all of a sudden we're just thrown into this pessimistic mindset. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is when captives are set free spiritually. It's a spiritual movement that Jesus is saying. He's talking throughout his ministry. When he talks to the people of Israel, he's constantly doing things and saying things. It's like, no. It's not what you think. It's not a political revolution like you think. It's a spiritual revolution. It's hearts and minds being awakened to the kingdom and the grandeur of the glory of God. So we look forward and we have optimism, because people are being set free, and we know this from sin through the blood that is poured out by Jesus on the cross, and it is through his broken body and shed blood that is for our remission of sins. And this is what the year of the Lord's favor looks like. The second half of this verse, and this, Jesus stops there. He stops at the year of the Lord's favor. But the second half of verse 2, he talks about the day of vengeance. And this is because the time of healing, the time of Jesus' ministry, the time where he is working and healing and bringing dead to life and setting captives free, that active ministry on the earth while he was alive, that belongs... That part is what belongs to the day of the Lord's favor. The time of judgment, the day of vengeance that's referred to in Isaiah chapter 61, belongs to the second coming of Jesus. This is the day when Jesus, when the justice that is now delayed will finally be set right, and Jesus will have the final victory, and that justice will be served. And this is talking about in this day of judgment. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "And as we wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." This is the day where justice will be served, the day of vengeance, the second coming of Christ. Those who are in Christ are protected, as Paul is saying, from the wrath of this day. So this is the day where Jesus is coming to establish, has finally established his kingdom once and for all. And the final thing he will have victory over is death. It's death. That's good news. Let's skip down to verse 8 here. We're going to skip down to verse 8 in chapter 61. We're going to hear what God has to say about justice and just kind of his mood toward justice, right? He says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." So this is what God's kingdom looks like. Anyone else saying, like, in their mind, "Listen here, baby Jesus statue, sealers"? Right? God loves justice. And he hates robbery. And this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, which the prophet Amos says in Amos chapter 5, verse 24. And he calls the church to put this spirit, this mood of justice on, and to just put it on display. So this restoration is happening now as people are being reconciled to God through Jesus, as the church, as we are called, as we proclaim the good news of Christ. And it talks about the everlasting covenant with his people. This is also in other places of scripture called the covenant of peace. It's the covenant of peace. Paul says this is the covenant. This is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 5. When he says, we have peace with God the Father through Christ Jesus our Lord. For Jesus to be claiming this fulfillment is a huge deal. And this is why the people marveled. They were hearing him say that he was going to usher in the grandeur of God's kingdom. And remember, this is the grandeur of Christmas. That Jesus has come. This is the fullness of what we celebrate at Christmas time. That Jesus has come and is now, right now, then and now, actively restoring creation to its pre-fall sinless state. This is what theologians call the already not yet. Some of you have heard that. It's the fact that Jesus has come and already begun the work of full redemption on the earth. But it's not yet finished. The already not yet. The fullness of redemption is yet to come. Let's skip down to verse 11 of 61. It says this, "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." This explains why it still seems that evil seems to thrive. It is because the kingdom of God advances like a plant. You plant, right, and you wait for it to sprout. Okay, and then it grows larger and it sprouts, and he's saying it's gonna start sprouting throughout all the nations. It's also likened to the kingdom of God is a couple great images. My favorite one at this time of the year is the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Okay, he refers to the Messiah as the sun of righteousness. Okay, so when Jesus was on the earth, the people in the synagogue, and then his apostles and the people around him, the people who witnessed his ministry, they just saw the sun just breaking in the east on the horizon. Imagine that with me. Because when the sun breaks, like, and you're expecting a warm day, that's exciting. You know? It's like 30, today's high is gonna be like 30 something today, right? I don't know. It started snowing this morning randomly. But here's the thing. If I knew that tomorrow was going to be 70 degrees, 75 degrees after a day like today, and I wake up, you know, and I see the sun breaking on the horizon, it's going to be super exciting, right? Because I'm going to be wearing shorts, sandals. There's no beach to go to here, but that's okay. I'll live. But that's what they got a glimpse. The people in Jesus' day witnessing his ministry, they saw just the breaking of the dawn on the horizon. And then throughout history, and then our lifetime, we get to see the sun just rise a little bit more. The sun of righteousness. We get to see it rise a little bit more. I'm referring to the people coming to know Christ, the nations. The nations coming to know Christ. People are. The kingdom of God is advancing. And the sun just rises a little bit more. And we're waiting and longing for the day where it's at full noon, right? If my arm's here and the sun's here, it still casts a shadow, right? But at full noon, directly above my arm, there's no shadow. We're longing for the day where the shadows will be gone. Or the kingdom of God, Jesus also likens it to leaven. Leaven that you put in bread, right? Where it the yeast, it causes the dough to rise slowly over time. That's important for us. Because that's what drives us, right? Is that yes, we get to see these glimpses of the kingdom of God advancing when people come to know Christ. So yes, one day we will see the full effects of the kingdom of God throughout the earth, but now we see it advancing, we see its effects, and we also at the same time still see the effects of sin. And it's undeniable. But here is the thing: when light shines, it always shines at the expense of darkness. When goodness and righteousness flow and justice flow, it's at the expense of evil. So God's kingdom grows and it is at the expense of evil. That's why, friends, we can sing songs at Christmas time like Joy to the World and be in a spirit of celebration. Even though we know, like we're totally aware of the effects of sin. We know that it seems like death is often just right at our door. We can stand and say, we can have joy. And this joy, by the way, it's not fake. We're not faking when we sing Joy to the World. No, we sing Joy to the World because of what we read. That the kingdom of God is good and advances. And one day will overturn evil and darkness, and light will shine, and the sun of righteousness will shine at full noon and warm the earth. And there will be no shadows. There will be no evil. This is the grandeur of Christmas, that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh and has ushered and broken into our world and has ushered in his kingdom, which is now actively advancing to make all things new and right before the good King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, we're thankful that we can place our hope in the truth of Scripture, that we can stand on the promises, that though we see in the headlines, we can see discouragement. We can be discouraged. And we can see evil happening around us. We can look at that and say, yes, but we trust and know and trust in your promise that you will overturn such evil. And you will come and take your rightful place on the throne, on the earth. And so we pray that our hearts would long for that day, long for the reconciliation of all creation unto yourself, because you're worthy and you deserve it. You're the good King. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So if you're new to Missio Dei, there's just a little caveat here with the tables. We spend, after every sermon, we spend time discussing, just answering a few questions around the sermon. And this morning, we have three questions. What I was thinking, I was like, I'd like to get us to start thinking a little more optimistically, okay, at this time of year. Right? This is the time of year where you can get away with thinking more optimistically, right? It's Christmas, for crying out loud, right? That's what people say. People say, it's Christmas. Okay, yes, I know what you mean. That means be in a good mood and have joy even though you don't feel like it. Number one, we're going to answer these questions. What are some ways you have seen the effects of the goodness of God's kingdom around you? Dig deep. Think. I know it can be hard when we see evil happening around us. Number two, do you find yourself looking at the current affairs around the world feeling optimistic or pessimistic about the future? And it's a good time to be honest, even though I just gave us a big scolding about being pessimistic. Sorry about that. Number three, how is the advancement of God's kingdom good news for your neighbor? How is it affect? Like what's it gonna do? How's that good news for your neighbor? So let's take about 10 minutes and we'll answer those questions at our table.
Well, that was an awesome sermon, great passage, very well taught by Aaron. Thanks for doing that, man, bringing the word this morning like that. I hope all your discussions went well. This is such an important topic. the optimism that we should all have as Christians because we know how the story ends. If you flip ahead to Revelations 21 and 22, you get to see what the full coming of Jesus' kingdom looks like, a day when there's no more tears or sorrow or pain or any of that stuff. So Aaron's point, though, about us needing to be more optimistic as Christians is a good one, especially here at this time of year, because it's so easy with the holiday season. It also brings with it a lot of times some sadness about some of the emotions that come with Christmas, of broken relationships or missing loved ones, stuff like that. And so it's this time of year in particular where it's so good to cling to the optimism that we have as Christians, because we know that the kingdom is already here. Like Aaron said, when Jesus came, the sun began to break over the surface, and now it's getting closer and closer. Every day we are one step closer to the return of Jesus, and that's a very, very good thing. So, and that phrase, the already but not yet, is definitely one you want to latch on to, because it explains how we can already have so much confidence, but yet not yet fully understand how God's goodness is going to look when it finally comes on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to take communion now as a community, and we're going to do it a little bit different this morning, in that because this is the week of joy for Advent, the pink candle is the joy candle, and so the last two songs are going to be all about joy. And so we're really going to go for it. It's going to be a fun time of celebration as a church. We're going to celebrate the good news of Jesus' birth. So during this first song, we encourage you, if you are going to take communion this morning, to please come up during the first song and not wait, because we want to have all of our attention focused on the joy that we have in Christ and his second coming that we're awaiting. So I want to read the passage that Jesus did again one more time. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And you see that word proclaim in there several times. And so if Jesus' birth is the sun beginning to shine, if Jesus' birth is the first glimpse of the kingdom that we get, the way that the world continues to see glimpses of the kingdom is through God's work in our lives among them. Okay, so that's what God set up his church here, that we are to be the declaration of who Jesus is. And so the reason that word proclaim is so important is because if you read 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul is introducing communion to the Corinthians, he says that as often as we partake of this ceremony, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we are to be the proclaimers of the kingdom. We are to be the ones who live out this type of justice that Aaron was talking about this morning, a type of justice that cares for the oppressed and cares for the poor and the downcast and the brokenhearted. And when we live out that kind of justice among our fellow, our neighbors and coworkers and family members, when we live out that justice, that is a proclamation of the king that we worship. In the same way, when we partake of the elements of the bread that represents Jesus' body and the juice that represents his resurrection, we're proclaiming his death until he comes again. So that's what we're going to do now during this next song. So please stand with me, and we will pray. And then, like I said, please partake of the elements during this first song, and then we'll just celebrate in the last two songs. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your work here this morning, for the fact that the sun has already broken, that we have seen the sunrise beginning to come, and God, we can feel the warmth of your love on our faces now. I pray that as we wait for the kingdom to be fully realized, that you would give us joy as we wait patiently. I pray that you would give us the passion to proclaim the good news of your son's love for all of those who put their trust in him. I pray that we would be excellent heralds of the good news of your kingdom. Help us to have joy even as we wade through our own types of sorrow and brokenness, that we might cling to the hope that you will one day return and make all things right. And we just celebrate now the fact that we can partake of these elements together as a church family. We thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed for our good. And I pray that now as we do this as a church family, that you'd be glorified in our midst. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.